Now, church, if you would, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be reading out of our the Word of God this morning. And Irene, if you would go ahead and come on up to prepare for us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. Did we give you the wrong thing? Oh, did I say John? Ah, it's Luke. I'm in the wrong section of my scripture. See, I don't even know what I'm talking about.
It's okay, Pastor.
I'm just trying to really throw you for a loop. Church, would you please stand and turn to Luke chapter 14? If you're not aware, the reason we stand is because we believe that this word is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, that it was given by Luke for us as his people. And so when we read this, the right text, we believe that we're hearing the very words of Christ, the very words of God to us as his people. And so we're going to go ahead and turn it to you, Irene. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24.
Now that my heart is racing, you know. Okay, this is from the ESV version. Good morning, church. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And then he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well of the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come to say to you, 'Give this place to this person,' and then you begin to with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes to you, he may say, 'Friend, move up higher,' then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Church, this is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Irene. Church, go ahead and just pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning and what we have already had the opportunity to do in praising you. Even just laughing a little bit, and honestly, just it's nice every once in a while to have one of those little things happen that remind us that none of us are perfect, and we all need your grace, and we all need you to work through us, because we're simply just weak vessels asking that you would be glorified. And Lord, I know that's my prayer today. I know Ryan's prayer. It's all of our prayers that have this privilege and opportunity to be able to share. But we also come, Lord, to your word as your people, praying that we would come to it humbly to hear your voice. Lord, I just ask that by your Spirit you would do a work in us, that you would encourage us where we can be encouraged, that you would convict us as your people where we need to be convicted. And Father, for those that are listening that may not know you, Lord, just pray that they might be encouraged to see you. Lord, that by your Spirit you would help them to see you clearly, maybe for the very first time. And so, Father, we just pray all of these things in the glorious and precious and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, as we begin, I want to just start off by asking a question. How many of you have ever told somebody or given somebody a command and they completely missed the intent of what you expected or what you asked them to do, and they did something totally different, whether intentionally or unintentionally? You know, it's that kind of moment where you and your wife, or your wife and your husband, depending on where you are, decide to go out on a date, and you look at your kids and you say, okay, while we're gone, I don't want you watching any TV. And then you go out and you come home and you find them there on the kitchen table. Oh, not on the kitchen table, but sitting at the kitchen table, and they're watching Netflix on the computer. And you go, what are you doing? I told you not to watch TV. And they'll go, well, I'm not watching TV. I'm watching the computer. I thought that's what you meant. And you miss the entire point, all right? My kids have never done that, by the way. But the point is to show you that what's happening in this text is that Jesus is wanting to get to the heart for a bunch of people that had missed the intent of the law, missed the intent of the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees of the day, they hadn't been looking for ways around the commandments of God, but what had happened over time is that they had added rules and traditions and laws that had made the Sabbath and much of what God's commands were to be really just about keeping the law. And so they had lost the intent. And what Jesus begins to do in this text is he begins to reveal the heart of God, the heart of Jesus himself, and really the intent behind all of these things. And so we see this kind of contrast happening of what is permitted versus what is intended. So let me set the scene for where we are in this text. So Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, and he comes to a town, and he's invited into the home of a Pharisee. Now, this would have been very typical as a rabbi or a teacher of the day, as they went into another town, that the rabbi or teacher of that town would have invited that a new rabbi or that visiting rabbi into their home. And so that's what happens. Jesus goes to a dinner at this Pharisee, this religious leader's house, this teacher's house, and he goes to a dinner. And this was a way of honoring that rabbi. It was a way, oftentimes in the first century, those Sabbath meals were almost a spectacle in ways. And so what they do is they would gather all the people together to eat the meal that had been prepared the day before, and then they would sit out in the courtyard. And they would eat, and they would engage with one another. And oftentimes in the first century, what you would find is that the poor, the sick, the broken, the crippled, that they would stay outside of the walls. And they would look inside, right? And there was this part of them seeing all these kind of socialites and these honorable people. But there was also this desire that maybe at the end of the meal, they would be given the scraps that was left over from the meal of the Pharisees, from the meal of the people that were there eating. Now, here's the thing. Don't forget that the Sabbath was a day that was deeply embedded with a whole list of here's what you should not do on this day. And it was out of a desire to keep that day holy. It was out of a desire to be faithful to keep that day holy. And so here's the thing. They knew what was going on in that moment, and they knew what was expected in this moment. And in this scene, Jesus is there eating with them, and a crippled man who has dropsy comes up to Jesus. Now, it's interesting that he comes there. And you can see from the response of Jesus in verse 3, it says that Jesus responded. Now, what's he responding to? We don't know. Nobody's asked him a question. Nobody's said anything. So it likely looks like this is a trap, that the Pharisees were wanting to see if Jesus would kind of fall in line with what was permitted to do on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus asks the question that they were clearly trying to get to when they put this man before Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, do you think the Pharisees had an answer to that question? They absolutely had an answer to that question. Their answer would have been, and they would have known very much, that unless this person is at risk of dying, it can wait till the next day. Like, unless this person is at risk of dying or this is an immediate thing that needs help, like, you shouldn't do any work, including healing, on the Sabbath. And so it can wait. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And their silence reveals really what is going on in their heart. But Jesus, knowing the intent of the Sabbath, he does something. He heals this man, and then he sends him away. Now, I want to stop for a minute, because when we read that text, it can seem a little bit dismissive. Here's this poor, crippled man who's there watching this meal happen. Jesus heals him and then dismisses him. That's not what the Greek word actually means. What the Greek word actually means is that he was freed and released. So what Jesus really did, and what Jesus is doing to this man with dropsy, is he heals him, he releases him, and he frees him. Now, why is that important for us to see? Here's why it's important, because this is one of the main points of the Sabbath. Last week, we talked about how the Sabbath was to remind us of God's creative work that he created in 6 days and then rested, that we need to be reliant upon his work. But later on, God adds more meaning to the Sabbath with the people of Israel. See, the people of Israel, if you remember their story, they had been enslaved in Egypt, right? And they had been delivered out of Egypt to worship God. And this is what the Lord says through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, "You shall remember that you were slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore," that's always an important word, "therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." Why did God command the people to keep the Sabbath? To remember his deliverance. To remember that he is the one who had freed them. To remember that he is the one who had delivered them out of Egypt. God wanted the people of Israel to keep the Sabbath so that they might remember every single week who they were and who God was. And what had happened is these people, the Pharisees, the religious, they had gotten so distracted with what was permitted that they missed the whole intent. I would even contend that not only had they been distracted by what was permitted, but in many ways they had become slaves. They'd become slaves to keep the rules, to keep the traditions. You can only walk this far. You can only eat this. You can only do this. You can only sit this way. You can only say this. They had become enslaved to the rules of the Sabbath and missed the whole point. The point that God wants to save and deliver. And it's his work that can do that. Can't we do the same thing when we come to Sunday? I say, I don't know if we would do that, but isn't it true that we can? We can get more wrapped up in being concerned about what should be worn versus what shouldn't, what should be sung, what should be permitted, what we should say, what we should do, how we should sit, how we should engage, that we miss the whole point, that we're gathering together to be reminded that every single one who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been saved, delivered, redeemed, released, healed of the brokenness of sin and death in our lives. Isn't that crazy? We can do that. We can come and say, "Well, I'm so frustrated because music should be done this way. These instruments are the ones that should be played." See, we can do the same thing. We can fall into the same temptation where we get so caught up in what's permitted or not permitted that we miss the intent. We miss the heart. And Jesus goes on, and after he heals the man, there's this silence and inaction that takes place. And here's what I mean by this. Jesus asks another question in chapter 14. He says, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into the well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And it says, they could not reply to these things. They're now pushed back against their own beliefs, and they're not responding, but it's not their silence that's most concerning. You know what's most concerning to me? Is their inaction. How many days did they walk by this man with dropsy and never care? How many times did this man sit outside of the Sabbath meal hoping to get scraps, and they had no compassion on him? They had no compassion on his brokenness or his sickness or his uncleanliness, if you will. In fact, so much so that they're willing to use his suffering as a tool to trap Jesus. And what's even scarier is they think they're doing it in a way that honors God. Do you think they meant to dishonor God? No, they believed they were trying to honor God. They believed they were trying to trap Jesus. They had no compassion on him. Church, how often throughout the ages have people come into the church hurting, looking for Jesus, wanting to find hope, only to find people who would point out all of their wrongs, all of their failures, all of their uncleanliness, thinking that they're protecting the church? How many times throughout the ages has that happened? How many times in this church has that happened because we forget the point? We forget the intent. How could they be so deceived, we might wonder? Well, the same question might be the same for us. How could we be so deceived? When someone walks into this building, what do they see? What do they engage? Do they see a people that are more concerned about protecting the church than about reaching out to the hurting? Of course they're hurting. Of course they're broken. Of course they're full of sin. That's why they need Jesus in the first place. Amen? And the church should be there to go, come on in. Man, these Pharisees, they missed it. They should have been caring for the needs of this man, and instead they were using him, thinking that they were serving the Lord. One of my fears is that we come on Sunday each week and we miss the idea of what we're here for. And we come and we hear a sermon and we sing some songs and we walk out of this space and we never see the broken and the sick and the hurting that are outside of these walls. We just walk right by them. We don't think about them. We go about our days, and we don't recognize that they are physically and spiritually hurting and need Jesus. They need deliverance. They need to be released. They need to be freed. And so how does this change us? How do we come to this? How do we see this differently? How can we avoid this temptation that the Pharisees were falling into? Well, here's the thing. Jesus moves to those who are invited, and he reminds them that they should be taking the place of humility. He tells a parable to illuminate the problem. The problem is that they are coming to a place with pride instead of humility. See, the people that were at that table, they believed they belonged at that table. And not only did they believe they belonged at that table, they'd gotten so used to being at that table that they forgot how unworthy they were of being there. They believed they deserved being at the table. They weren't coming with a pride, with humility. I think the danger for us is we can begin to believe that we belong here. And listen, because of Jesus, we do belong here. Not because you're good enough. Not because you're smart enough. Not because you've done anything right. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you belong here. That's the only reason you belong to the table. And if we see that, then it changes our perspective. If you and I have experienced any good from Christ, any fullness of life, any fullness of joy in him, it is not because we are any better than the people that are outside these walls. It's not because of that. It's because of the work of Jesus in our lives, and should we not desperately want that to be given to all of those outside who are spiritually just as much in need as we were? When I read this text, there was a time and a season when I was walking through it where I just realized I was the one with dropsy. Like from a spiritual perspective, I was the one with dropsy. I was the one who was enslaved. I was the poor one. I was the sick one. I was the one on the outside looking in. That was me. That was how many of us. How many of us were that person? How could I feel like I belong to sit in the seat of honor? But I think what this text is revealing us, and I think that one of the things that Jesus is wanting us to see, is that there is this subtle danger in each of us to want to self-exalt. That we love the idea of self-exaltation. And now here's the thing. There's not a person in this room right now that would say we desire the seat of honor. But I'm not asking you what you would say. I'm asking you, how does our lives practically show that? How do we live that out? There's not one of us that would say that we see ourselves in the Pharisees, but isn't that what we need to be confronted with in this text? That we need to see our own temptations? See, here's the thing. We do kind of love exaltation, don't we? We love to be honored. You know, if I get invited, and I'm just kind of showing you my own heart, because I know these temptations in myself. If I get invited to somebody's house who's super wealthy, super powerful, super influenced, or influencing, guess what? People are probably going to find out. Because I want them to know that I was in that presence. But if I go to someone's house, the poorest person in Wichita, and I eat their meal, unless I'm looking for you to think I'm a good person, I don't take glory in that. Like, don't we have this sense in us that recognizes that we know innately in our hearts that we love to be honored. We love to be next to the powerful. We love to rub shoulders with the strong and the powerful and the rich. We love to get the honor that we think is due us. It grieves me to see this in my own heart. It grieves me to see it in the church. Even within people that have been in the church for a really long time. And I know this gets to a point where it starts to step on toes, but this is what Jesus does. How many times I've heard in the church, well, because I have been a member for X long, you should honor me above the other people that are here. You should do the things I want you to do instead of the things they want you to do. Because I'm a tithing member and because I give so much finances to the church, you should do what I want you to do. You should give me that honor, right? I've never heard anybody in the history of this church, as far as I know, come to me as the pastor and say, man, I am a tither of this church, and I would request, as a leveraging of the gifts that God has given me, that you give honor to the other people. I've never seen someone do that. I've never seen anybody come and say, I'm a tither of the church and I don't want you to do what I want to do. And if you start doing what I want to do, I'm taking my money. Wouldn't Jesus? Isn't that the heart of Jesus in this text? Jesus is saying, like, you don't sit in the seat of honor. You sit in the least seat. You let him honor you. You let him honor you. Like, this is a warning to those that have been invited to the table. Do not expect to be exalted, and don't try to exalt yourself. Don't try to honor yourself. Why is this temptation there? I believe that part of the reason why it is there is because for these Pharisees, and I think for us, we can forget and we can stop to see ourselves in light of the host and see ourselves in light of the other guests. Just think about that for a minute. What happens when you come to the table in light of the host? Can you imagine if the Pharisees truly knew who is sitting at that table with them? The Son of God. The Son of God. See, when you focus on the host, not on everybody else who's at the table, you don't want to sit at the seat of honor because you know you don't belong there. But when we start looking at everybody else, we can start to make ourselves feel better. We start to honor ourselves and want to seek the honorable place for ourselves. And what Jesus says is, don't do that. Instead, seek for God's exaltation for you. Jesus couldn't be clearer. The heart and the motive of every single believer should be utter humility, to humble ourselves that the King might be the one who exalts us. And we need to be real. Like, this goes against every core value, every virtue of our culture, and frankly, of our own natures, doesn't it? We want to be told all the time, we're right, we're worthy, we're good, we're beautiful. We want to fight for our values, our ideas, what we think to be right, fight for our position, fight to make sure that everyone knows how good we really are, how smart we really are, how wonderful we really are. We want others to notice our honor and recognize us. Jesus says, no. You should seek to humble yourself. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man named Mephibosheth. I knew I was going to mess that up. And like, I've said it like 100 times, but anyway, I'm just going to call him Meph. Just that way I don't have to worry about it. Mephibosheth was the son of King Saul, all right? And King Saul, as he lost the throne, and David took the throne, what was normal in the day is that the new king would go and slaughter the entire family, right? Because you don't want any risk that somebody's going to come and try to usurp your throne or take back the throne for that kingdom. And so Mephibosheth was the crippled son of Saul, and David, well, in honesty, he does kill most of Saul's other sons, but not Mephibosheth. He invites him to the table, the crippled son of Saul, and listen to how he views his position at the king's table in 2 Samuel. And he, being Mephibosheth, paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Do we come to the table with that heart? Like, do we come to church in the morning going on Sunday and say, like, "What is your servant that you would show any regard for a dead dog like me? Like, I'm worth nothing. I'm gonna simply be back here," because to be at the table at all is grace. To be at the table at all is wonderful mercy. Mephibosheth's value wasn't in his ability. It was in the exaltation of the king who had brought him to the table. So is ours. So is ours. And Jesus then moves from the invited to the inviter, and he addresses his hospitality. And he goes right into it, and he says that hospitality should be an identity kind of hospitality. And here's what I mean by that. This whole parable is one of invitation and belonging and exaltation. We are being invited in, not because we can repay or give anything back to Jesus, right? Can any of us say, "Here's the things I'd like to give you, Jesus, thank you for saving me"? He needs nothing from us. We can repay him nothing. And Jesus is warning us against a worldly kind of hospitality. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing in this. They were bringing people around them that could repay them, that could be some sort of a benefit to them, that could increase their standing in the eyes of other people. That's what the Pharisees are doing in this. Like, they're bringing good people around them. Like, this is a temptation for us. The world always wants to have people that we perceive in this culture as better than us, richer than us, smarter than us, more powerful than us, because that elevates us. And we might even think that one of these days we might be able to get some kind of reciprocity from them. Anybody ever felt that way? Like, we don't really like to say anything about that because it feels wicked to us because we know it, and yet that's a lot of times how we feel about this world and how we provide hospitality. I remember when I was younger, I was invited to a breakfast meeting with Mike Pompeo back when he was here in Wichita, and I remember there was this part of me, and I only say this as to kind of illustrate and to confess, but I was like, ooh, like, I'm going to sit with Mike Pompeo. Like, this is really cool. Like, this could be an opportunity for me to engage him, and who knows what this could turn out to be. Or, you know, there's just these thoughts in my head that went out, and I felt pretty cool to be sitting at the table with Mike Pompeo until I got there, and I realized that there was about 150 other people there, and I realized that Mike never even asked me my name. He doesn't even know I was there. Like, nothing came of it, but man, I loved the idea, right? I love the idea. And Jesus is saying, no. See, here's the thing. If you invite someone into your life, into your home that can repay you, they might. They might write a check to help you with something or take care of something for you. That's all the repayment you're going to get. You got exactly what you get. You got the wages of that work. Jesus is saying, no. Invite people who can't repay you. Invite the people who are not honorable. Invite the sick. Invite the crippled. Invite the people that others would go, who? Did you see who went to Darren's house this week? Like, how many of us are inviting people into our lives like that? And what Jesus says is, listen, it doesn't matter if the world frowns upon you who came into your house, the king will smile upon you, and he will repay you. He will repay you. So here's the thing. The richest person in this world coming into my house can give me nothing in comparison to the one who made the entire universe. I'd rather have his repayment than anybody else who could ever come into my house. There's a calling to reward in this text, and this isn't something we talk about a lot in the church. Jesus says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Here's the truth. The new heaven and the new earth is real. And it is wonderful. And it is something we should long for. And for those who are saved by grace, who live a life of love and gratitude and humility and laying themselves down for others and sacrificing for the glory of God, they will be repaid. We will not receive the wages of our sin. We will be repaid with a reward in heaven for the works done in quiet. Now, here's the thing. This won't be an equal reward for all of us in this space. I know that's another sermon for another time. I'm not going to get into that, but it is something that we don't often think enough about. But what goes unseen in this world doesn't go unseen by the King of Kings. And you won't regret it. So why don't we strive for that? Why don't we strive for that kind of investment? Why don't we strive for that kind of reward? Why doesn't that kind of an idea drive our decisions? I'm not saying a selfish pursuit of heavenly reward, but rewards for the sake of rewards aren't good, but it's okay to look forward to being repaid in heaven. Paul did. Jesus does, even in this text. But sadly, I feel many of us are okay with the deception that as long as we get into heaven, that's good enough. It doesn't matter if I get in smelling like smoke, at least I'm in. Right? And this leads to the final warning that Jesus gives, because right after he says this, somebody at the table goes, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the kingdom of God." I'm glad I'm not that guy. Why does he say that? Because he's saying, "Oh man, this is going to be awesome." And then Jesus comes back and he gives a warning and he says, "Listen." He says, "There's going to be a lot of people who are invited who take their invitation for granted." There's going to be a lot of people out there who think that the invitation is the same thing as salvation. And it is not. It is not. You can be holding the invitation to the party and go, "Man, this is awesome that God gave me this invitation," and then say, "Hey, I'll come when I'm ready. I'll come after I'm done pursuing all my things, after I'm done pursuing my life, after I'm done pursuing my world, after I'm done pursuing riches in this world. I'll get there." That's what this parable is saying. And the master who held this banquet says, "Why aren't people coming? I gave them an invitation." Why aren't they coming, church? Because they're too distracted with this world. They're too distracted with what they think to be good here. And I just contend that some take advantage of that invitation, and some believe that the invitation is synonymous with salvation, and it isn't. And what I love about this text is Jesus says, "Okay, fine. You go out and you get people from every part of this world, the highways and the byways. You bring the cripples and the broken and the sick and the poor and the hurting and those who don't look so good and those who don't sound so good and those who aren't refined and those who don't do everything that's permitted the way we think they should, because the heart and the intent of the King is to save and to redeem and to bring even the most broken and dirty to his table." And so that's what he does. And so what do we do with all of this morning, church? Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are you forgetting the intent behind your religion? Are you forgetting the intent behind why we even come? Simply meaning this: you've been set free, friends. You've been released, and you've been called to bring others into the kingdom. Are you so caught up in the law? Are you so caught up in what is permitted that you've forgotten you were simply just like those people outside of there? You were one of them. Like, have you forgotten the intent behind what God has done? Have we forgotten the intent behind why we come. I think sometimes that's why I see so lack of joy in the church, so much lack of involvement in the church, so much lack of desire to be a part of the church, because we don't see we're just dead dogs invited by a king. So Christian, are you forgetting the intent behind your religion? Christian, have we become prideful? Have we fallen into the lie and deception of this world that would seek to exalt ourselves? Are we taking our maturity as Christians, our time in the kingdom, and we've begun to believe we belong here? And that because I do this, and because I'm good, or because I engage in this, that people should honor me and look at me and listen to my voice above everybody else's? Or are we being humble? See, the scripture says that just like Jesus, the higher you go, the lower you go. See, if you're the most mature Christian in this room, who ties more than anybody else in this room, you should be saying, man, I call it a glorious privilege to let you give to everyone else, not me. Do what everyone else wants, not me. Because that's what Jesus did. He was the King of Kings who sat in heaven. He never had to come, but he came to be a servant. May we have the same kind of humility. Christian, are you forgetting your reward in a way that leads us to more than just living for this world? Have you forgotten your reward? Are you struggling with walking in a way that shows the world that we've dropped everything to accept the invitation? We've dropped it all. Like, I'm running to the table of the king, and I'm going there. That's the most important thing. I'll let my ox feed themselves. None of us have oxen, probably. Maybe like one or two. But that's the point, isn't it? Like, have you lost it all to run after Jesus, to accept the invitation? Finally, for those of you who are listening in this room, and you don't know Christ, maybe you see yourself as somebody who's outside. Maybe you see yourself as the man with dropsy, or you see yourself as the blind or the lame, or you recognize, man, I'm too broken. I've got too much sin. I'm too dirty. Maybe you come into this room and you're like, man, I just want some hope. I want something to hold on to. If you are here this morning, I want you to hear that the King of Kings has sent out the church, as bad as we've done, to compel you to come in. He's given you an invitation. He's given you an invitation to sit at the king's table. To sit at the king's table. In fact, it is the very Son of God who went out to the highways and the byways. And it is the very Son of God who has purchased your ticket to the banquet by his blood. And I would just compel you, plead with you. He's inviting you to find freedom and release and hope where there is no hope, and life where there is only death, and healing where there is brokenness in your life. Christ is calling you in to the Father's house. And I would do the same as well. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he will not turn away any who come to him. Amen? Like, is that not true? Have we not all found that to be true in our lives? Sometimes we just forget how bad we were when we came to him. Sometimes we forget how far we were when we came to him. And so I would invite you, I would encourage you this morning. And church, we're going to take a time of communion now. And so as we come to communion, for those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ, we're so glad you're here. And I would just encourage you that as we do this, that you would see that as the church, why we do this symbol and this moment every week is to be reminded we were delivered, that our invitation is the blood of Christ. Our stamp on our ticket into the kingdom of God is the work of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to ponder that this morning. And church, as we take of this bread, I would just encourage you, be reminded, your ticket was stamped by it at a very high cost. He has invited you in. Are you coming with humility? who's coming with humility in comparison to the host. And so, church, take this bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. And church, take of this juice that represents the blood of Christ that was spilt for us. The very blood that gave us the invitation, the very blood that provides the way, the very blood that heals the most broken of us, the sickest of us, the yuckiest of us, the most vile of us, the worst of us. As we drink of this, I pray that we would be like Paul and we would say, I'm the worst of sinners. Praise be to God for his salvation. So church, take of this and drink of this juice that represents the blood of Christ that was spilled on our behalf. Church, I would invite you to stand. And I would encourage us now as we sing to respond to whatever God has done in your heart. Take a few moments as we sing to pray, to confess, to repent. I would invite our prayer counselors, our elders, prayer warriors, pastors, if you'd come up to the front and just be prepared to pray with people, talk with people. But I would invite you to come and come down to the front. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to think anything of you, but come down to the front and let us pray with you. If you're a believer and you just need encouragement because you're struggling, come let us pray with you. If you don't know Christ, but man, you so desperately want to be at that table, come down and let us pray with you during this moment and during this time of worship.